You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
Well, if I haven't met you before, my name is Rachel. Joel and I are the pastors here at Life in Deep Ellum. And for the last 2 weeks, we have been in a series talking about our vision and what we feel like God is inviting us into in this next season. And Joel last week talked a little bit more about what we mean when we say that programming space. But we did want to have some intro if you missed that last week. Talking about intros, we do not put scripture verses up on the screen. So we ask that if you don't have a version that's electronic that you're comfortable with or one with you today, if you'll raise your hand, one of our ushers will bring a Bible to you because we'll be working through several passages this morning and you may want to follow along. But today we are going to talk about something a little different than just the two types of programming. We want to talk a little bit about why we feel God wants us to do that, but also why do we feel like he's inviting us to go deeper in some areas and programming that we already have in place. So a couple of months ago, I was sitting out on Mocha's patio with one of our community partners, Will Evans. He is the executive director of Deep Vellum Publishing. And we were just kind of chit-chatting and talking about people's experience of life in Deep Vellum, and he reminded me that when we first started supporting them about 3 or 4 years ago, I had told him that one of the things they do, since they're a nonprofit book publisher, is if you support what they do, they put your name and your logo in the actual book so people can see, like, you helped with the publishing of this particular work. And so when we started supporting them financially, I said, hey, you don't have to put our logo or our name on anything. And so he reminded me about that, and I never really followed up with them, and he said, but we always have. We've always included your name and your logo. And I told him, I said, well, you know, the reason why I said that back then was I just didn't want it to be awkward for you that we're a church and, you know, we're not doing this for the marketing purposes. Like, we just wanted to support you guys because you're doing really good stuff. And he said this. He said, Rachel, it's not weird at all. You guys are like a secret church. And I like to imagine when Will described us as a secret church, he didn't mean that nobody knows we're a church. I hope what he meant was in the vein of what Jesus said when he taught in Matthew 13, 44 through 45. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden, secret, in a field. And I hope that's kind of what people experience whenever they're here in our space at Life in Deep Ellum, that there's this experience of getting to uncover the kingdom of heaven that is in their midst, but may feel a little secret at times. And we are unapologetic about wanting people to experience the kingdom of heaven whenever they are here with us. And so that's why in our field, you won't find any fences. In this field that we're in, there's no fences, there's no landmines or signs denoting who's welcome or who's not welcome. We've even had people mention before, you guys don't have any crucifixes anywhere. And I'm like, well, you know, that's okay. Crucifixes are fine. So there aren't really these signs that are like out there in everybody's face. The only quote-unquote sign you might see, a lot of you actually happen to be wearing this morning, and it's this one. Nobody fits, everyone belongs. Because that's the experience we want people to have when they come into this space, because that's what we believe the kingdom of heaven is like. Last week, Joel shared a story about one of our friends who was traveling, coming through Texas, San Francisco via Texas to go to New York City. He's going for a residency at the Whitney. And he was in Mocha and he shot us a text and he said, guys, Mocha is like the UN of coffee shops in Dallas. He was like, the most diverse and interesting people are in here. And that just warmed my heart so much. And I was sitting there reading that text in the context of this passage. And I was like, the kingdom of heaven is like a coffee shop. Because what he saw was this snapshot of what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is diverse and it is beautiful and it is creative. And we have created this space where that gets to happen in our building every day of the week.
The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a coffee shop. The kingdom of heaven may even be like a secret church. So our desire, the thing that we want to talk about today in the Vision series are really two ideas. That our desire is to cultivate and honor those spheres, what I'm going to call them as spheres of solidarity. That's how I see experiences like Mocha. There are these spheres of solidarity where renewal happens. And then I want to talk about how we want our faith, we want to practice it in a way that the benefits extend to others. That the practice of our faith isn't just for ourselves, that as we practice our faith, we do it in a way that the benefits extend to others. So those are the two things that I want to talk about this morning. So you may be thinking, Rachel, what in the world is a sphere of solidarity? I love when you guys ask me that kind of question. I just see it in your eyes. And so I'm so happy to be able to share with you this morning what I mean by that. Another way to think about it is this: a sphere of solidarity, and the way that I mean it, it's a way of deepening our understanding of what salvation is. It's a way of deepening our understanding of what salvation is. There's a missiologist, he also wrote a lot about just about how the church should exist. His name is Leslie Newbegin. He's one of mine and Joel's favorite theologians. And as he was lecturing one time, he said this. He said, "No person is left ultimately alone with God. Nor does Scripture relegate to some lower level of significance all the natural, psychological, economical, and biological solidarities in which life is lived." He went on to say, "It is taken for granted in Scripture that God deals with people not only as individuals in the solitude of personal responsibility, but also in their natural solidarities of family, household, and nation." So what I see in Newbegin is that often whenever we think about salvation, we think of it as this thing that we experience in our bodies, and it is always individual. It's right here in the space that I occupy, and the bounds of it are my physical body. But what Scripture says, what Scripture actually says, is that salvation exists there, but it also exists in these spheres of solidarity, these environments and relationships in which God has set us. That not only does he want to save our connectedness to him and our ability to have faith in him and trust him, he also wants to bring that saving, renewing power into the environments and the relationships that we are in. So that's what I mean whenever I say spheres of solidarity, the environments and relationships that God has set you in. So I'm a visual learner. Maybe some of you are as well. I also have limited artistic skills, so I told the band this morning, I am going to draw dots and I am going to draw circles, because that is the extent of what I can do. So I will not impress you here. You are forewarned. So whenever we think about salvation, often the way that we've been taught to think about it in the church is we just think about it as like little dots. I'm good, right? I can make dots. And this is how we think about salvation. It is this little dot that represents a solitary person and their solitude, their individual space. And we think that is all of salvation. That is what Jesus came to do. He came to bring salvation to all the little dots of the world. But what Scripture actually says is that salvation is a little bit wider than that. That there are these environments and relationships that we're placed in, and God wants to bring salvation. And whenever I say salvation, I mean him renewing and making all of creation good in the way it was intended to be. He wants to do that in all of these spheres. And what happens is you keep extending those spheres, you realize it's the whole world. And that is exactly what Jesus teaches. If you look in John 3:16, which is a verse we have all grown up being taught to use when we talk about salvation, it says this. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever trusts in him will be saved." And for a lot of us, we were taught to read that as, "For God so loved individual people that he gave his only son, so that whoever trusts in him would be saved. But actually, even in John's writing, we've got these two streams going on side by side, simultaneously. That God so loved the world, these spheres of solidarity, these broad places where he wants people to experience his goodness and his healing and his transformative power and the kingdom of heaven. He's working there, and he's also working in the individuals who learn to place their trust in him. It's both. I love that John did not write in the Greek, utas gar agapisen o theos ton anthropos. He could have. He didn't write that. He didn't write for, you guys all know what I mean, right? He didn't write for God so loved individual people. He wrote utas gar agapisen o theos ton kosmon. For God so loved the world. That word in Greek is a broad term that means the entire created universe. It was God's love for all things that led him to bring Jesus into this world. God's love for all things. Yesterday, I was walking through Deep Ellum. It was, everybody had already left. I was here by myself finishing my sermon. And one of the glorious things about being in this building all by yourself when no one else is here is you can do, I won't say whatever you want because there's video cameras everywhere, but nobody can hear anything on the cameras. So I am like walking through the building, singing at the top of my lungs. And if you've been around for very long, you know that I don't have a glamorous singing voice. It's very functional. It's great for singing kids to sleep at night, and that's about the extent of it. But the song that was in my heart as I was walking through the building was, and don't leave me hanging here, if you know this, please join in. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes. Okay, so that was what I intended to sing, but you want to know what came out? Oh, the love of Jesus. Oh, the love of Jesus. Oh, the love of Jesus. It washes white as snow. So imagine me singing that much louder and much more excitedly than I could do here on the stage. But it was like, I was like, wait a second, that one is true too. Like someone once upon a time wrote this song that said, oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. 100% true. And here I am, and out of my heart comes this, and I'm sure other people have sang it this way before, but I felt really creative that this came out of my heart. Oh, the love of Jesus, it washes white as snow. And both of them are true. And we talk about salvation as this individual experience and this thing that God wants to bring into our environments and into our relationships, and they are both true. They are both true. And we want to bring both of those to the front because it has meaning for us. It has really important meaning for us. We want to cultivate and honor these spheres of solidarity because this is where salvation takes on a deeper meaning. If all salvation is for me is just about my own personal relationship with God, that is not a very deep understanding of what Jesus came to this world to do. But when I begin to understand that I am called to live out that salvation and invite God's holy, beautiful, good presence and work into all of the environments that I'm in, and figure out and work out my salvation in those spaces, suddenly salvation is a lot bigger and broader and more beautiful. So much more beautiful. So Joel promised we would tell a story every week about Europe, and here's one of mine. I think you said you'd show a picture every week from Europe. So I'm trying to hold up my end of that bargain. Joel and I recently went to Europe, and one of the things that we got to do on Joel's birthday was to go see the Picasso Museum in Barcelona. And that for him was just a huge treat because Picasso is one of his favorite artists, despite the fact that he was an absolute womanizer. We still like Picasso. So there is this exhibit there that's called the Meninas, and it is gorgeous, and it's huge, and there's 45 paintings in this series. So it's just this massive series that Picasso did. But what I didn't know when we were there, that it's actually based off of Las Meninas by Diego Velázquez, if you'll put that picture up for me. So this is what the whole series is based on. And Velázquez was this master and this master painter in the 1600s. And can you show the next couple of slides of how Picasso reinterpreted Velázquez's work? Can we see the next one? And the next one. And so Picasso took this master's work and just began to reinterpret it and play with this perspective and change the way that we see the story that's being told. It's the same story. It's the same photo, it's just from a different perspective. And what I love about the fact that Picasso chose Las Meninas to base his work on is that Velázquez was one of the first artists to ever play with perspective in a painting. Will you go back to the first one real quick for me? If you look in Velázquez's work, what you see in the back is this mirror, and that's the only place that you see who is actually being painted in this portrait. You see at the edge the canvas on which the painter is painting, and he stepped back from his work. And you watch everyone who's sitting there as these people you don't see are the ones who are being painted in the picture. It's this really interesting play on perspective. So we see this beautiful masterpiece. Then some people see Picasso's work, and they're like, anybody could do what Picasso did. But go to the sixth slide for me on this series. You're not supposed to take pictures while you're at the Picasso Museum, I only broke the rules once. And it was to take this picture, because this is a painting that Picasso did when I want to say he was 20 years old. And the lady who's sitting there on the corner, she's actually restoring the painting. But Picasso was painting masterpieces and some of the ones we saw, he was 13 years old, and this is what he was painting. He had already mastered the art, and it was out of his mastery that he then began to explore new perspectives. Whenever we talk about faith being this thing that is deeper, some people, they're going to spend their whole lives mastering this. Some people are going to spend their whole lives mastering this. But the fullness of salvation says, get one down and then learn how to play in these beautiful bounds that God's given you, because they are generally wider and deeper than we ever imagined. I don't know about you, but that's really exciting for me. That's the kind of creativity that God calls us into as we're walking out our faith. So no one is left ultimately alone with God. Have you guys thought about that? No one is left ultimately alone with God. That as much as we talk about our personal relationship with God, our salvation and the renewal of all creation is actually worked out in these spheres of solidarity that we're set in. These spaces, these environments, these relationships that God has put us in. And so as we begin to recognize that, we have to think very intentionally about where has God placed us? Who has God connected us to? What situations has he called us to be a part of? And solidarity is actually defined this way: unity or agreement, a feeling or action, especially among individuals with a common interest, mutual support within a group. And at Life in Deep Ellum, we have something called community partners. And we've always described our relationship with these organizations as ones in which we have some shared interest. We have a common interest, and we may not have a shared faith, but we have some shared purpose around which we can mutually support one another. By that definition, our community partners are literally spheres of solidarity. That is literally what our relationships with our community partners are. They're these spheres of solidarity. And so as we began to think about that, one of the things that we really want to do this year is we want our relationships with our community partners to be places where we go deeper, where we really spend time thinking about what does it look like for us to honor and cultivate deeper relationships with our community partners. What does it look like for us to say, when we partner with them, we get to be a part of the good that God is doing in this world? What does that look like? Not just at an organizational level, but for us as individuals. So part of our vision for this next year is doing a better job of just that, honoring and cultivating relationships with these partners. And there's two ways that we really want to do this. The first is we have begun to recruit a team of community partners who are going to serve as a congregational liaison between this congregation and our community partners. And what that means is the people on this team will help us know what's going on with our community partners, will help communicate needs, will really be able to be ministers on our behalf to these community partners in really tangible ways. And so to that end, we've started recruiting this team, and I want to introduce them to you quickly. So the first, we have Ed and Ruth Ward. I think Ed and Ruth are here this morning. Ruth's with the kids in the back, but this is Ed, and he and Ruth are going to be working with the Human Rights Initiative. The Human Rights Initiative provides free legal and social services for asylum seekers here in Dallas. Deep Vellum Publishing, we have Reed and Carolyn Mulligan, and they are going to be working with Deep Vellum. Deep Vellum translates and publishes literature from across the globe, and they translate it into English. So they're going to be working with them. New Horizons, we've got Jake and Priscilla Sines. New Horizons, they are a literacy program. They teach reading to at-risk kids in DISD. We also have Diverse Lounge, which we've got Shaquan Lewis and Josh Ramsey was here. He may be with his kids. And Diverse Lounge is a place where kids get to learn social and emotional literacy. If you have never been to a Diverse Lounge show, there's like 7 this year. You need to come out for one. We also have Muscle Memory Dance Theater, and Whitney Lewis is going to be our representative there. And we happen to have Miss Leslie Nelson, who is their artistic director in the house this morning. We have Art Conspiracy, which advocates and fundraises for local regional art programs, and Allison Saylor is our person over there at the back. And Soupmobile. Soupmobile provides hot meals to local homeless people 7 days a week, and we've got Sarah Barnes working with us on that one. But this morning, I was actually driving in, and when I come in, I come past the Dallas Marshals office and that bridge over there, and there were just so, and more than usual, a high number of homeless people who were over there. And right at that moment, the Soupmobile van came driving up. And I knew that they were coming to check on those folks and to take care of them this morning. And it was good for my soul to see that today. We also have more. We've got Thrive Counseling, which provides counseling services to victims of human trafficking. We've got the Deep Ellum Community Association, and they advocate for the preservation of Deep Ellum's history and culture. The Deep Ellum Foundation, which has a service contract with the city and administers funds for public improvement in the Deep Ellum District. And this team is led by our very own Amy Nichol, who's going to be gone for 5 weeks, but that's okay. But one quick aside, we are still recruiting for this particular team. We have space for at least 8 more members, and if you think you might be interested, here's a list of criteria. You have to be an active member of the gathering, having attended for 12 months, and then support Life in Deep Ellum financially, because they also administer a grant fund for us. So if you make financial decisions for us at Life in Deep Ellum, we want to make sure you're investing also. And then be involved in the wider Dallas community. So if you are that tugs on your heart at all, you can talk to Amy today, or you can reach out to me if you are interested, because she's going to be gone for 5 weeks. But in addition to creating this opportunity for this liaison opportunity, where we're really being intentional about cultivating and honoring the space that our community partners occupy and seeing it as a gift to really get to be involved in the work that they do, and having people who are really serving as ministers for us, we're also asking that this year each of you consider picking one of our community partners and making a commitment to really supporting them. We're calling these solidarity champions. I'm sure one of you could have come up with a better name. That's best I could do. Solidarity champions, because we want everyone who's a regular part of the gathering to have the opportunity to experience with our community partners what is it like whenever we're in this field and we're getting to help help uncover the kingdom of heaven in our midst. What does that look like when that's happening? And so you have some time to think about it. Some of you may have been watching our community partners and already have an idea of where you want to connect. And if so, great. We've got sign-up sheets out in the gallery that you can sign up this morning. But those are going to be out there for the next 4 weeks. But once you sign up, what we'll do is we'll connect you with our congregational liaison so that you can begin to really go deeper with these organizations. Because they do amazing and beautiful work, and we want to be more of a part of that and more of a support to them. So a wider understanding of this work of salvation, of it being something that happens in solitude but also in solidarity with others, naturally brings us to the issue of faith. And so that's the second thing I want us to kind of talk about this morning is the practice of our faith. I mentioned this earlier. We want the practice of our faith to be done in a way that it actually extends the benefits of our faith to others. And this is seen throughout the New Testament. In Matthew 9, there's a story where four friends of a paralytic man bring him to Jesus. And what does Matthew tell us happens? Matthew says this, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." And then he goes on to heal him. Just a chapter before that, the centurion man comes to Jesus, and his servant is paralytic, and he asks Jesus if he'll heal him. And Jesus actually offers to go to the man's house, and the centurion says to Jesus, "You don't have to come to my house. If you just say the word, it'll be done." And then Jesus says this to the centurion. He says, "I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Go and let it be done just as you believed it would." And in both of these instances, a person received healing because of another person's faith. They received the benefit because of someone else's faith. How many of you have a friend who has a quality that you don't have that you benefit from? Yeah. Okay, so this weekend, I got to benefit from two friends who are gifted in ways that I am not, Vanessa Torres and Tiffany Nelson. I watched in awe over the course of the last 2 days as these ladies just created these magical experiences of hospitality. Through the physical space and the food that they fed us, it was amazing. Now, I can make you feel welcome in my home. The minimum, I can do that. But these ladies turn hospitality into a sacred experience. It's stunning. On Friday, we were getting ready for dinner we had here for community partners, and Tiffany decided to take home 100 linen napkins to iron them so that it would lay flat the way that these ladies had envisioned and create this beautiful aesthetic. And I was joking with them, if this had been left up to me, I would have folded them up and hidden them under the little centerpieces and then told everybody, "Hey guys, there's napkins under your centerpiece, go for it." But we have these people in our lives that have these qualities that we don't have that we benefit from. And whether that is just a gift of hospitality or a friend who is hilarious and keeps you laughing or someone who has a gift of wisdom or understanding or someone who just drags you on adventures that you would never have gone on your own. We all have that experience. And faith is not that different. It is a gift given to us from God for our benefit, but also for the benefit of others. That's what faith was given to us for our benefit, but also for the benefit of others. And healing, whether that's emotional or physical or spiritual, is a benefit people may experience, but there are others, and I'm not gonna give you an exhaustive list today because it would take me all day long. And I'm relatively sure you don't want to be here that long. So I'm just going to give you a couple of benefits. Turn with me to Acts 16. I was telling a friend this week who's about to start seminary for the first time, and she doesn't have a background in biblical studies. I said, "Sister, hermeneutics will mess you up." If you guys are going, "What's hermeneutics?"
Hermeneutics is the study of the interpretation of scripture. In one of my first graduate level hermeneutics class, I told the professor, I said, if I had studied this earlier in my life, I don't know if I would still be a Christian today. I just don't know if I was ready for it before that. But what happens in biblical interpretation is sometimes interpreters are reading things and they may or may not agree on the translation of how do you take this from the Greek or the Hebrew and put it into English. And generally, they're just very small variations in how people understand those differences. But there's one here in chapter 16 that I find really interesting. And the context around this story is Paul and Silas are in prison, and an earthquake has happened. And in the earthquake, the doors to the prison cells were thrown open, but they chose not to leave. And it sounds like probably convinced the other prisoners not to leave because the jailer would have died if they had done that. And so then they have this conversation with the jailer afterwards, and he comes to put his trust and faith in Jesus. After that, they get to go to the jailer's house. And this is how it reads. It says, the jailer was filled with joy because he had come to believe. Oh, sorry. Thank you. Verse 34. The jailer was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So that's how it reads in the NIV. But if you were to read it in the ESV or the NRSV, it reads this way. He and his entire household rejoiced because he had become a believer in God. The first one, you have this, it's kind of ambiguous. Are they rejoicing because they all came to faith? Or are they all rejoicing because he came to faith? And the ESV decides to be more clear. They're all rejoicing because he came to faith in Jesus. Now, if you were to try to pin me down and say, Rachel, which translation is most accurate? Did they all rejoice and find faith in Jesus? Or did they all rejoice because he found faith in Jesus? I would tell you, stop trying to force me into Western dualistic thinking. It's actually a little bit of both. It's actually a little bit of both. That, in my opinion, more than likely, some of his family probably did come to share his faith that day and rejoiced for that reason. But I think that there were others who were just really happy for him to have found faith. It's possible, but there's nothing in here that makes it clear. Every single person came to faith in Jesus and were rejoicing for that reason. So it's probably a little bit of both. You know, and what I found is that sometimes I think that we're a little afraid to share our faith with others, to practice it in a way that is open and benefits everyone because we're afraid of people's reactions. We're afraid of people's reactions. Yesterday, after the morning session, one of our community partners came and was talking with me, and he got really emotional. He actually started to kind of break down, not kind of, he started to break down and cry. And this is what he said. He said, at a lot of churches, you have to go through a lot of fake to find something real. But here, even when you look for it, you can't find anything fake. This place is genuine. And at that point, he started to cry so hard that he just wanted to walk off. And so I gave him a hug, and I said, I love you. And that was the end of our conversation. But what I love about that, because I don't know to what degree he shares our faith, but we've shared our faith with him. We've entered that space, that sphere of solidarity with whether he shares our faith or not. We're going to practice it in a way that's for his benefit, and he has felt it. He has found something real and genuine here. I once had a friend who started coming to the gathering for a couple of weeks. And every time she came in, she really enjoyed the community, would hang out with people. But as soon as the service started, she cried from the first word of the first song until we were done. And this happened a couple of weeks in a row, so I reached out to her. And I asked her, hey, let's go get dinner. I want to know what's going on. And so we met together, and she started to share about how she and her longtime boyfriend had broken up, and she just felt the need to be in community and to have a safe place where she could come and process. And I told her, I'm so glad that you feel like Life in Deep Ellum is that for you. And then she continued by saying, there's something I need to tell you. And I was like, okay. And when someone tells a pastor that, you have no idea what's coming next. So I was like, okay. So, and then she goes,
I'm a pagan. And then she followed up really quick by saying, I don't believe in Jesus. I believe the higher power in this world is actually nature and plants and mountains and rocks and dirt. And I said, okay, thanks for sharing that with me. You know, I want to know you. I want to know all of you. And I'm so glad you told me that, you know, because I want to have a real relationship with you. You know, I'm a pastor. And that means that sometimes I'm going to talk about Jesus, and I want us to have that ability to have real conversations about where we come from. And that really became the space for us to go deeper in our relationships with one another. My experience is that when our faith is being practiced in a way that honors and cultivates the solidarity within which God has set us, when we practice our faith in a way that we know we're doing this not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of others, we actually get deeper relationships as a part of that. That is something that happens. We have another type of partner here at Life in Deep Elm. They're called our Global Call Partners. And they're just six of these. Mandy Pathak, Blake and Carissa Evans, Nick and Kimber Stuva, Allison and Felix Burmeister, the Smith family, and Stacy Silvis. And you may say, Rachel, right now those names don't mean a whole lot to me. And I'm gonna take a ton of time today to talk about each one of those. But those are our community partners. Two of them are local, the rest of them are literally spread across the globe, everywhere from the Himalayas to Africa. And we have six global call partners, what traditionally in churches would be thought of as missionaries. And we have six right now because this is what our Global Call Fund can support. And it's been 3 years since we've asked and told this community, hey, we have a Global Call Fund. And if you want to contribute to it, you can. You can do that on a monthly basis. You can do that on an annual basis. But as we were talking about where did we feel like God was asking us to go, and this idea of us existing not just in solitude, but in these solidarities, and our faith not just being practiced to benefit ourselves, but to benefit others, we really felt like this is a season where we want to invite those of you who are a regular part of our faith community to consider whether or not your practice of faith might include supporting these missionaries in some way. That might be supporting them financially, that might be developing relationships with them where you're reading their newsletters, you're reaching out to them. But specifically today, we wanted to highlight that there is an opportunity to financially support these folks. And that is a way for us to exist within those solidarities where God has placed us. You know, these missionaries, they chose to step out of the solidarities in which they were just born into and to go to places and minister to people that we will never meet. And this is a really practical way for us to practice our faith that's not for our benefit. It's truly for the benefit of others. So on your chairs, there are these little cards, and we're going to do the offering at this point today in the service. And you don't have to fill out one of these cards today, but I wanted you to see it. You can take it home, think about it, put it in your Bible, or you can drop it in the offering today if you already know what you want to do. But we want our hearts to be connected to the people that we say are our partners. And the Bible tells us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And there's no amount that you could give that's too little. Because anytime we're giving of ourselves, it's connecting us. It's connecting us in deep ways. So our ushers are going to go ahead and get ready to receive the offering today. Just our normal offering. And as we do that, there's a video. I wish I had this great like Global Call highlights reel that I could show you that you would find out all these amazing things about our Global Call partners. I don't have that for you today. But what I do have is an amazing video from one of our community partners that I'm going to get to show you. And as you're filling this out, I do want to just tell you, we haven't done this in 3 years because we have never had our Global Call Fund go into the red. The people who committed to these missionaries continue to give faithfully. Those of you who occasionally get those tugs on your hearts have continued to give faithfully. So we're not bringing this up because there's a need. We're bringing this up because we feel like God is saying, hey, cultivate and honor the solidarities in which I have set you. So I hope you guys will enjoy this video. The space we get to share with our community partners and with our Global Call partners is sacred. And I think that's one of the benefits of living out our faith, of practicing our faith in a way that we recognize the benefits of it aren't just for us. That there is an experience of the holy that happens as we begin to be together, as we occupy those environments and relationships of solidarity in which we've been set. In our session yesterday morning, four members of Muscle Memory Dance Theater, including Leslie, shared about their experience of life in Deep Ellum. And my heart was glowing on the inside as they shared, because four of them shared, and all four of them used two specific words to describe their experience here at Life in Deep Ellum. They either described Life in Deep Ellum, this venue that they practice in every Tuesday night, either as home or as sacred. And they're sharing that, and I'm sitting there, and I'm going, yes. Because whether it is on their minds or not, every Tuesday, they are literally dancing in the house of God. So what two better words could they use than those, home and sacred? And I love that we get to share this space. And they talked about how it's a space in which they have healed and they have created and they have connected. And I was like, yes, that is what spheres of solidarity are about. That is what happens whenever we practice our faith and share our resources beyond our little tribes. Whenever we think in that way. That is what it's about. Joel and I, we went on this trip to Europe, and it's one we've wanted to go on since we were first married, so 15 years ago. And we were really excited about the trip. And then we met with our travel planner, and she had kind of told us there were a couple of people who wanted to pay for a few things for us, just so we could do more, and that was great. We were excited. We were very grateful for that. And then we sat down with her, and she started to go through page after page after page, and we began to realize the scope of the generosity that we were on the other side of. And not only had there been people who had decided to do this for us, she then slides this envelope across the table and said, "Anne, they wanted to make sure your meals were covered and anything else you might want to do." And so we get to the end of this two-week trip, and Joel and I are sitting together, and he goes, "You realize that we just today started to spend our own money on this trip." And I knew that, because every single day had felt like this gift. I mean, the trip in and of itself, the parts we had paid for were special, but everything that we ate, everything that we did had come to us as a gift. And so I just walked through every day with my little love tank getting filled up more and more and more. My heart was so full. When we share space, when we share love, when we share resources, it transforms everything. It took our wonderful trip that we were already so blessed to be a part of and turned it into this thing that there was just something special going on that I could not have put words to. And so we get back from that trip, and I'm just talking to God about how grateful I am. And I just felt this whisper in my heart of him say, "Rachel, it's all a gift. Every day, every moment, everything that I have, everything that I receive." And I felt like he said, "What if you just learn how to go through the world in that way? Receiving everything as a gift from me. Everything coming to you as a gift from your Heavenly Father. Not just for my benefit, but for the benefit of others." And that's something I've been sitting with a lot since we got back. And I feel like that is just a picture of what I feel like God is inviting us to do as a faith community. To go, we have been so blessed and are so blessed. God, help us receive it all as a gift, but a gift that is meant to be shared. A gift that is meant to be given. A gift that is for the benefit of others. And so that's our prayer, that as a community, we grow in that together over this next year. There was a time when Jesus was with his disciples and there were people coming to see him, and Jesus points towards them and he said, "Look, the fields, they're white. They're ready. They're white into harvest," which is a way of saying they're ready to be harvested. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest because the workers are few, the laborers are few. And that's our prayer, is that this year we'll look and see where God has set us and we'll say, God, choose me. Let me be a part of what's happening in Diverse Lounge and Muscle Memory and all of those other community partners. Because God's doing some beautiful things there. So will you guys stand with me? And together as a community, I just want to pray that our hearts are open. That whether God's working on us on that side of the individual salvation or stepping into those places of solidarity, that our hearts will be open to both. Lord, I thank you so much that you do good work and you invite us to be a part of it. And Lord, I pray that that wouldn't just be this general idea of what you want to do here at Life in Deep Ellum, but it would become very personal and very specific so that it can take on a deeper meaning. Show us how to follow you, Jesus. Show us how to be a part of renewing creation alongside of you. Let us really show up in the relationships and the environments in which you have set us. And may we see your heart for those spaces and those people. And I pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. And together we say, amen.